All right, today we turn to Psalm 121, part of which we just sang. And this is our fifth and last sermon in a mini-series of five messages from the Psalms. Our overall theme for this series is experiencing and glorifying the Lord through the Psalms, which is part of why the Psalms were written, that we would experience the God who we know, who saved us, and that He would get the glory. And we'll see that in today's passage as well. And we're having one sermon from each of the five books that make up Psalms. The fifth book of Psalms includes chapters 107 to 150. And Psalm 121 is one of 15 psalms that have the title A Song of Ascents. And that's Psalms 120 through 134. And Bible scholars are uncertain of the context of these psalms and the meaning of these titles specifically. But there's a sense in which these psalms of ascent were written for God's people to sing as they were on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. God's people who were not living in Jerusalem, who would at times take a pilgrimage, they were pilgrims, so to speak, on their way to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple, as we've already seen in this series. And Psalm 121 is a psalm of confidence, and as we'll see, that our help is from the Lord Yahweh, and that He will keep us, meaning He will guard and protect and watch over us. And that brings us to the title of today's message, which is a question: where does my help come from? The psalmist asks a question that he knows the answer to. But questions, like pictures, are worth a thousand words at times because they kind of leave us hanging. They convict us and inspire us to think more deeply about truths that we might already know. As Christians, we know where our help comes from, but sometimes hearing the question might convict us as well as inspire us. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. And he's seeking to instill confidence in himself and the people of God. And as we'll see today, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, believers, the church, we too are pilgrims on a journey through life, ultimately heading to the New Jerusalem, where we will experience and glorify God together forever in the new heaven and the new earth after Jesus returns. And so we've turned here for Psalm 121 to have some confidence build up in our lives as the messianic people of God who are being kept, guarded, protected, and watched over by Yahweh the Lord, from whom our help comes. Psalm 121, A Song of Ascents, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, but he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord. By your grace, we know the answer to the question that we still take to heart. Where does our help come from? It's you, Yahweh, maker of heaven and earth, who never sleeps or slumbers, who gives us a solid ground upon which to stand, who keeps us. We pray you do a sanctifying work in our hearts this hour as we feed on your word, which you've inspired, you've God-breathed, and given to us. And may this empower us to go out for another week to worship you and to witness and to do good works as we wait for King Jesus to return in his name. Amen. Eight verses in this chapter, they cover four key interrelated themes, which we'll use for our main points today. Here's the first one: Our help comes from the Lord. So lift up our eyes as triumphant pilgrims in Christ. Verse 1 again. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? In Scripture, the hills, or sometimes translated the mountains, can represent danger. It can also, more often, represent the protective, glorious presence and power of Yahweh, the Lord. And is often associated, mountains or hills, with Jerusalem, which itself set up on the hills, the city of David. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. I love verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. From this time forth and forevermore. So the psalmist, who is on a dangerous pilgrimage to Jerusalem, out of a foreign hostile land, headed to the temple, is lifting his eyes to the hills or the mountains, perhaps to Jerusalem herself, which represents where the presence and power of Yahweh dwelt in a special way. And he's doing so, metaphorically speaking, as well as geographically speaking, lifting his eyes to the hills or mountains, because he knows, because that means he's fixing his eyes on Yahweh. He's got his focus on the Lord, putting his trust in him. And for those of us living on this side of the cross and the resurrection, as Christians, using Hebrew 12 language, we fix our eyes on Jesus, just as the psalmist here is lifting his eyes heavenward, looking to Jerusalem, where the Lord dwelt in the temple. The psalmist knows that the protective, glorious presence and power of Yahweh is experienced by those who fix their eyes on him. And he asks a question which has an obvious answer. Where does my help come from? Sometimes asking a question, which we know the answer to, is a powerful way to inspire and convict us, exhort us and encourage us. And the psalmist is doing that here. To give us some motivation to walk the talk and be reminded of some foundational, life-transforming truths that empower us for godly living and for faithful service as pilgrims in this world, who are journeying through life, headed to the New Jerusalem, just as the psalmist and God's people would journey to the earthly Jerusalem to worship Yahweh at his temple and be blessed by his presence and by the experience of worshiping him with God's people. Verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here the psalmist says, the Lord, Yahweh, who is the I Am, the sovereign God, who eternally is, who revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, who made heaven and earth. Everything that's not God was made by God, and he stands above it all. Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, Yahweh, God made the earth and the heavens. The psalmist emphasizes that his help comes from Yahweh, who, by the way, made the universe. In other words, his power is more than sufficient to not only help us, but he himself is our help. If he made the heavens and the earth, surely he can more than take care of you and me. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. That would be some big problems. Take that literally. We have problems in our lives today, in our culture today, in our government today, in the church today. But the psalmist says, we won't be afraid even if the earth itself gives way. Are we like the psalmist who lifts up his eyes to the hills or the mountains? He's looking to the Lord Yahweh. His eyes are fixed on him. He knows he made the heaven and earth. And he's doing so with God's people as they would pilgrimage or journey to Jerusalem through the toil and dangers of evil of this life, to worship Yahweh. Likewise, if we're Christians, we're spiritually speaking and ultimately physically speaking headed in the same way to the New Jerusalem, that God will bring down out of the sky for the new heaven and earth after Jesus returns. We don't know when that'll happen, but we're pilgrims in this life. We're on a journey like God's people who didn't live in Jerusalem at times would be pilgrims heading to Jerusalem. How about you and me? Do we view ourselves? And are we living like pilgrims with a confidence in life because our help comes from Yahweh? Our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And it's not a confidence that deceives us, making us think that because our help is from the Lord, everything's going to be easy. We know from the rest of the teaching of Scripture that what Psalm 121 says here must be viewed in light of other things the Bible teaches. But we have a God-glorifying, Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered confidence because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. We're looking heavenward. We lift up our eyes to the hills or the mountains, knowing where our help comes from. We are sojourners, exiles, pilgrims, and foreigners whose help is from and in the Lord. And because of that, we are lifting up our eyes heavenward as triumphant pilgrims in Christ, triumphant in the power of God, not in worldly power, triumphant for the good of our neighbor, not building up ourselves. When we're anxious, when we're afraid, if you're feeling overwhelmed or discouraged, maybe ministry's tough or challenging, or there's things not going well, are you and I, are we lifting up our eyes heavenward? Do we know our help comes from the Lord? Or maybe things are going well. Maybe we're prospering at our job or in our studies or financially, or our health is good or family life's good. Sometimes that all the more we're called to fix our eyes back on Jesus, to lift up our eyes to Yahweh and not start growing self-sufficient or self-righteous. As Moses warns God's people, Israel, when they go into the promised land and things start getting better than in the wilderness, don't forget the Lord your God. Do we pray like we believe that Yahweh is our help? Do we have an exalted view of the Lord who made heaven and earth? Is the overall trajectory or direction of our lives reflecting that we are pilgrims on a journey to the New Jerusalem, and we're worshiping and we're witnessing and we're working as we wait for King Jesus to return, like Kurt preached last Sunday, that we would use our gifts and build up the body and serve one another? Number two, the Lord keeps us and never sleeps, guarding us individually and as his people. The Lord keeping us is a dominant theme in the rest of this chapter. And the idea here is that he guards us, he protects us, he watches over us. It's an all-encompassing term. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. In biblical wisdom literature, Scripture refers metaphorically to our lives that being like a journey on a path. And we are either choosing the path of wisdom or the path of foolishness. We are choosing the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness. And sure footing is one of the signs of a godly life that's made possible by Yahweh. Psalm 17, verse 5, my steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Have you ever been down that low and God brought you up? And set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord, which is part of what God giving us sure footing is to produce, that we keep praising him in song. By God's graces, we lift our eyes heavenward to the mountains, to the protective, powerful presence of Yahweh. We find ourselves standing on solid ground, with feet that are not moved, that do not slip into deception, or living in fear, or rebellion, or idolatry. Doesn't mean we're not going to stumble. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. We need to confess our sins, repent. We're not always going to know what direction to go. But the idea is that our overall lives, we are secure in Christ because God has made our footing secure and solid. And the Lord who lifts us up out of the pit of destruction and places our feet upon a rock, making our steps secure, is the God who the psalmist says keeps you. Meaning He guards you and me. He protects us and watches over us. And here the psalmist is speaking in the singular form. In verse 3, the Lord keeps you. In the Hebrew there, that's you singular. He keeps you. Bob and Vasti and Kevin and Denise, He keeps you. The Lord keeping Israel, His people, is addressed in the next verse. But here there's a personal focus. The Lord keeps you, Dave and Beth. And the psalmist says, the Lord who keeps you does not slumber. Meaning God does not fall asleep on the job. He's never caught off guard. He's always on call. This does not mean we never suffer or are not attacked. The idea of the Lord keeping us means nothing can touch our lives outside of His unfolding plan. And He will work all things for the good of those who love Him. And in this life, He will bring healing and restoration where we've been sinned against or attacked, or for those who we've sinned against, while we wait for ultimate healing emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and physically in the life to come. Some of it comes now. All of it will come in the age of eternal life. And God gives us grace in the meantime to persevere with joy. His joy is our strength. Some of the trauma and the baggage and the lamenting and the grieving of this life will continue. And God will give us the grace and the comfort and the power to journey on amidst the pain or the disappointment or trials that we face. And part of the way we deal with that is to lament and to grieve as we rejoice. And this twofold interrelated theme, we see this in the book of John. In John 16, Jesus says to His disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In John 17, Jesus says, He's praying for His disciples. Later he prays for all who would believe, which is you and me. But He prayed for His disciples. He says to the Father, "I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Then notice what He prays in verse 15. "I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one." Jesus has prayed for His disciples, and later He prays for all who would believe, that God would keep them, keep us from the evil one. Doesn't mean the evil one can't attack us, but we are protected, we're guarded, God watches over us. "In this world you will have tribulation, even as the Father keeps us from the evil one, protecting, guarding, and watching over us." Verse 4. "Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." Are we beholding? Are we lifting up our eyes to the hills or the mountains? "Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." He made heaven and earth. He's keeping Israel. He never falls asleep on the job. The psalmist here is now broadening his focus. First it was the Lord keeps you personally. Now it's He keeps Israel, His people. And I love how Scripture is so holistic. There's a personal, intimate sense of knowing Jesus. But it's not we're not to be lone rangers. The Christian life is to be lived in the fellowship of God's people. The Lord keeps you and me. He keeps all of His people, guarding us individually and His people collectively. The messianic community here on earth, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. And the psalmist reinforces his previous point, the Lord will neither slumber nor sleep, unlike the false gods of Baal. Perhaps you've read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, where Elijah confronts the false idolatry of King Ahab and the people who were turning to the gods of Baal. This was on Mount Carmel. And so Elijah challenges them to have a battle between the gods of Baal and Yahweh. And they set up an altar, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. And the people said, yeah, that sounds good, let's do that. So the prophets of Baal are crying out and crying out and crying out, and Baal never answers. Now it's Yahweh's turn. And Elijah's like, throw some water on it, throw some more. And then Yahweh answers by fire. He's not asleep. He doesn't have to be aroused. He's on guard. He's watching us, even when we're not. He's the one true and only God. Unlike the false gods of Baal, he does not need to be woken up. He's the Lord who keeps us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. We might have to wait on God. His answer might be no, or redirect us. And we're called to pray and lament and cry out and believe for good things in the meantime. And to do so by faith with a triumphant confidence, like the psalmist who says his help is from the Lord who made the heaven and earth, who keeps us and neither sleeps nor slumbers. Let's rejoice in this promise. The Lord keeps us. He'll not let our foot be moved. Let's walk in the power of this promise, trusting and glorifying in God, and making every effort to be diligent in the things God calls us to do. This promise that the psalmist gives us here in verses 3 and 4, here's two of the ways that can be experienced, of the Lord keeping us and never sleeping. One is in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him. Depend on Him and give Him the glory in all your ways, and He will make your path straight, meaning He will clear the path in front of you so that your footing is solid and secure. There will be trials and so forth, but whatever's in the way that would cause you or I to not live out what God's called us to do, He will clear that path. He'll make it straight. And then the second thing is from 2 Peter 1, making every effort to be diligent in all that God calls us to do. And there's a whole list of things that Peter mentions there. You can read it in your own time, 2 Peter 1. And the idea is that we would add to our love and our faith and so forth, keep building on the things that God calls us to do, one day at a time. And Peter gives us a promise. If you do these things in increasing measure, you will never fall. Main point number 3. The Lord is our keeper, protecting us from the dangers of this fallen world. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist establishes that our help comes from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. Verse 3 and 4, he builds on that theme, emphasizing how the Lord gives us secure footing in the path of life that we're called to live as pilgrims, journeying toward Jerusalem. And that our God is always on call. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's Yahweh who keeps you and who keeps His people. Now in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist refers to the Lord as our keeper. He keeps us, He's also our keeper. It's part of His identity. And the focus here is on God protecting us from danger, in particular the hostile forces of nature, which can be ruthless and deadly. And also this danger represents the dangers overall that we face in this fallen world. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord keeps you and me. He's our keeper, part of His identity, guarding, protecting, watching over us. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Shade represents protection in the Bible. Isaiah 25, verse 4. For you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. Then verse 6. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord is our keeper, protecting us from the dangers of nature itself, as well as the dangers that come in general, living in a fallen world. Here in the U.S., we experience some dangers with nature, tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, extreme heat or cold. And many people around this world are more vulnerable than we are. Maybe with their housing situation, maybe the buildings aren't built as strong and so forth. They have less medical blessings and protection and so forth. And so words like this would have rung very powerful in God's people's ears. He's a shade. He's a protection. And the psalmist refers to the sun by day and the moon by night, meaning the Lord's protection is constant at night and day. And also, in the ancient Near East world, the sun and the moon were worshipped as gods, false gods, like the gods of Baal. And here in Psalm 121, the awesomeness of Yahweh is being lifted high above all gods, above the gods of Baal, who would sleep, above the gods of the sun and the moon, that the Lord can protect us from. It is the Lord who made the sun and the moon. It is the Lord who's our keeper and protects us. The universe is not a battleground of equal gods. Yahweh reigns over all the universe because everything that's not God was created by Him and falls under Him. Hallelujah. Verse 5 and 6 here call to mind Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. When we're vulnerable, when we're fragile, when we're in a dangerous situation, let's cling to Psalm 91. Let's cling to Psalm 121, knowing where our help comes from. However, like we've seen already, the Lord is our keeper who protects us, needs to be understood in light of all that Scripture teaches. God's protection upon us is always in keeping with His unfolding plan for us, which falls under His unfolding plan for all of salvation history, in furthering His kingdom for His glory and for our good. And some of this won't make sense this side of eternity. Understanding the Lord's protection is similar to understanding the power of prayer. When we pray in Jesus' name, God will answer our prayers. But praying in His name implies that we're praying according to His character and according to His will, and we don't always know what that is. But ironically, that's part of why we pray. And you say, well, how can I pray if I don't know what to pray? Well, part of the act of prayer, if it's done biblically with the right heart, is a prayer in which we are surrendering ourselves and to God and depending on Him. And we are putting ourselves in a position where we are saying, Lord, I give myself to You. I ask Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Likewise, with God's protection, He will protect us. He will keep us in the faith. He'll keep us from falling away, from being deceived. He'll protect our health. He'll protect our livelihood so that we can live out our lives in this world until our work here on earth, in this age, is done. And we don't know how long that will be. Part of living by faith recognizes that from a human perspective, we don't understand it all. But we do know God will protect us. He will keep us. Nothing will touch us that falls outside of His will. He will bring healing where evil things have happened, in part now, ultimately in the life to come. And He will keep us alive as long as our work here on earth in this age is not yet done. And we don't always understand it. I can look in our own family's lives and some of the things that we've seen. Back in 1988, we were out on my grandparents' farm when a tornado came through Prophetstown, Illinois. My sister Michelle was about 4 and baby Megan was a baby, sleeping in the crib. And I remember the eerie feeling. I was outside riding the moped on the farm. If you don't know what a moped is, talk to me afterwards. But it's like a bike with a motor on it. And I never had a motorcycle as a kid, but I had a moped. And I came back to the house, and it was real quiet. The wind had stopped. It was just this eerie feeling. And a tornado came through, and we were inside when it happened, sitting at the kitchen table, and I remember my grandpa leaning back in the chair, looking out the window, eat some more, leaned back, looked out the window, and finally said, he said, get the baby, we need to go to the cellar. So they grabbed baby Megan, we went outdoors, went around, did a U-turn, pulled open the basement door that opened up like this, ran down into the cellar, watched the tornado through the basement window go across the field. Then Dad and Grandpa went out the basement door outside to see if it was safe, came running back down because the tornado hadn't left. I don't think anyone died, praise God. That it did hit, took off the second floor of one house, knocked over some huge grain bins and so forth, but tornado came through. We're vulnerable people, but we were protected that day. 8 years later, 1989, my cousin Nikki, driving in a car with her best friend Amy, were in a car accident and killed instantly. She was only 20 years old. Believer in Christ. I've been in multiple dangerous car situations and I'm still alive. I don't understand God's plan. His work for Nikki and Amy on that day, it was done. We don't understand it all. My dad should have died back in 2011 when a surgery went bad, and 56 days later he came home from the hospital. And God has given us another 9 years with him. Clarence died at the age of 73. We wish he was still here. We don't understand it all, but we can have a confidence that if our heart is set on living for Christ and his kingdom, we're going to have a peace because we know God is protecting us in line with what his plan is. And he comforts us and heals us in the meantime. Fourth and last main point. The Lord keeps us from all evil, watching over us now and forevermore. Perhaps you're picking up on a reoccurring theme. Maybe you're thinking, okay, I get the point. The Lord keeps us. He keeps you. He's our keeper. The Lord keeps you. Sometimes Scripture will say the same thing over and over again. God's making sure we get it in case we missed it the first time. And to drive into our hearts the, whatever life-transforming truth is being spoken at that moment. And here, one of the main themes is the Lord keeps us. He's our keeper. It's a recurring theme, verses 3 to 8. So let's take these words to heart. Let's be inspired and convicted, encouraged and exhorted, lifting our eyes heavenward, knowing that our help comes from the Lord, and living accordingly. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. In case we're missing the point, the psalmist says it once again, and this time he uses the words all evil. He never sleeps, and he protects us from all evil. He keeps us from all evil. Evil will attack us, but he'll keep us in the faith. He'll keep us from falling away. He'll keep us alive until our work is done. Psalm 140, verse 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. The Lord keeps us from all evil. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Going out and coming in was an expression that would refer to those who would go out and come back from battle, but also for it refers to one's entire journey of life by faith. Deuteronomy 28, Moses writes, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. If we're living accordingly, by faith, for the Lord and his kingdom. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. Your entire life will be guarded, protected, and watched over. And the psalmist says this will be from this time forth and forevermore. The Lord keeping you and me, it's already been a reality. And many of you can testify that in your life. But sometimes Scripture makes an emphasis on it's happening now. And forevermore. The Lord will keep you now, from this time forth, as you sit here, as you leave today. He's keeping you now and forevermore in the eternal life of the age to come. Hallelujah. But once again, that must be understood in light of all that Scripture teaches about trials and tribulations. In Luke 16, hear what Jesus says to his disciples. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends. And some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. Notice how Jesus has no problem in the same passage, saying that some of us will be put to death, but not a hair of our head will perish. He's looking at it from an eternal perspective. You might get killed, you may suffer, but your eternity is secure if you're in Christ. This is similar to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. He would die as a martyr. He's in prison as he writes this, writing under the impending shadow of his own martyrdom. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Those of us who long for Jesus to come back. We have that same hope Paul does. And then Paul, writing while in prison, knowing that he's going to be killed as a martyr, says this: the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Even though he's in prison and he knows he's going to be killed, he has the eternal perspective of what the Lord keeping us means. The Lord keeping us should be understood in light of his plan for us to bear witness in this world, in a world that hates us, as pilgrims who love our neighbors and our enemies, as we journey ahead by faith towards the new Jerusalem, like God's people would journey to the earthly Jerusalem, where on that day where heaven and earth will be one, because the heavenly and holy presence of God will dwell here on the new earth, with the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ himself being the temple, with no need of the sun, for the glory of God will be our light. Hallelujah. And here in Psalm 121, the psalmist is lifting his eyes up to the hills and the mountains. And let's take his question to heart. Where does my help come from? Our help is from the Lord. He keeps us. He's our keeper. He guards us. He protects us. He watches over us. He's never asleep. He's never caught off guard. He will not let our foot be moved. He'll place our feet on a solid rock after he lifts us up out of the pit of destruction and the muddy mire. He'll watch over our coming and our going, keeping you and me individually and the bride of Christ collectively. Let's lift up our eyes heavenward. Where does our help come from? The Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray.